verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 18. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now I hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of the servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you should be glad and rejoice with me."
It's interesting. Did you hear that continuous emphasis on unity? That consistent idea of what we do together. And one of the things that we're told is to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, I'm going to embarrass Melanie here because she received her certificate for being an authorized interpreter for the deaf. So this is a big deal because this test, as we talked about it, I took my LPC test and we talked about her test for sign language. My test wasn't even close to what she had to do and what she accomplished. So celebrate with Melanie. Because that's a big deal, and it just, because we've talked about it, it chokes me up, because I celebrate with her. It's good stuff, good stuff. And one of the things that we like, whether it's in our movies or in life, is we like a good redemption story. We really like these stories where the person who finds themselves in the midst of struggle finds either help from others or help from another being or something to strengthen them to do in the world something they could not do or believe that they could do. In all the different movies that we probably go to, you will probably find that thread in the movies. And we like those movies for what reason? Why do we like a good redemption story? Everybody wins in the end? What were you saying? We like happy endings. Good over evil. We all want to be redeemed. Because think about it, how if we go to a movie that we see the main character's weaknesses and their struggles, we can associate with that, can't we? Because we can all look into our own lives and see where we're not exactly what we want to be and we fall short. And when we see these stories about people overcoming great odds, we go, oh, this is great. And we sit there and at the end and the music's playing and we're feeling good about it. And we walk out and maybe we might even say, boy, I wish I could do that. So we felt good for them, but then we look at our own lives and go, man, I just don't feel like I'll ever be able to overcome. But see, this is exactly the passage of Scripture that Jeff had read proclaims to us. Now, you know, one of the things, you know, like a lot of the comics are that same kind of scenario where in Isaiah, he's going to edit me here because I'm going to talk about a guy named Peter Parker. Isaiah knows a lot about Peter Parker. I know very little about Peter Parker, but I think I know this, that Peter Parker is a guy, when he was young, his parents were killed. Is that accurate so far? He went to live with his uncle. See? You always have to go to the one who knows more than you, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. So good so far? It then turns out that the people that killed Peter Parker's parents, say that three times fast, actually then killed his uncle. Close? No. What happened? What happened to his uncle? He got shot by an evil... A what? A thief. Okay, so he's got these two tragedies in his life. And you think, you know, you look at your own life and look at the tragedies that you've dealt with and you've suffered through. So what can Peter Parker do with all these tragedies in his life? Well, guess what happens to him next? He gets bit by a spider. Now, I don't know about you, but I know there are people here, as soon as I say spider, you're kind of going, you can't look up and you go, nah. But this wasn't just an ordinary spider. Of course, it had to be a radioactive spider. So you think, not only has he lost the most significant people in his life, he's bitten by an arachnid that most of us would stomp on if we could, but it's not just any spider, it's a radioactive spider. And you would think that any time you're around radioactivity, it's not just bad that you got bit by a spider, but now you're going to die because of the radioactivity. Not so in a redemption story, because this bite by this radioactive spider does what for Peter Parker? turns him into Spider-Man. So now he can go around and he can shoot webs that can stick and cling, and he can hold on to things that you wouldn't be able to. Wouldn't that be cool? I've seen people climbing up. But then he's not a bad guy, is he? At the beginning, I know they kind of do the stories where they want to make it interesting and sell movies and things and comic books. But ultimately, he's a hero, isn't he? So we see this, we identify with this guy who, on his own, could not be Spider-Man. Everything in his life, if he looked at it, says, there's nothing good going on for me, and now I get bit by a spider that's radioactive. This is the end for me. But instead, it empowers him to be something he could never be on his own. And that's what a good redemption story tells us, and that's what the redemption story of Jesus tells us. It is in Jesus that we become something we could not be on our own. Now, you think of the communion cup that was passed around today. There's not a whole lot that this communion cup could hold. Imagine if you thought you were responsible, if you really wanted to be a good cup, that you should be able to hold every liquid in the world. Could you imagine trying to fill this communion cup with the ocean? But see, that's a lot of times what we think about our relationship with God. We are finite. We're limited. We're also in a battle. So in our finiteness and in our battle, we're doing battle against spiritual entities that are bigger and badder than us. And they don't really have to, Satan doesn't really have to be big and bad. All he has to do is try to convince you that if you are your God, life will be good for you. And we, being the limited, self-focused individuals that humans tend to be, wanting to be our own God, we buy into it really quickly, very easily. We just have to look back to the Garden of Eden. It just took the serpent to say, did God really say, putting questions? Well, you know, you will know all things from A to Z. You won't need God if you do this. Awesome. And we bite and we die. But one of the things about God, he wants to fill this cup as much as he can. But how do you fill a finite cup with infinite wisdom, an infinite being? How do you do that? You can't. And we think we should be able to understand and know everything about God, but how does a limited mind be able to comprehend an unlimited being? And then when we don't think we can do that, we beat ourselves up because we can't. Well, no, Satan tells us, you can't, so therefore you should feel bad about yourself and feel like God won't love you anymore. And then we believe the lies again. Instead of realizing that as God will fill this cup, he will give you what you need. And the thing is you can't fill the cup because you're the cup. Who has to fill the cup? God does. And that's exactly what this passage of Scripture tried to get across to our minds. Is that God does the filling. What we have to do is allow it. What did Jesus do when he came from heaven to earth? It said he had to do something. He humbled himself. One of the ways of saying it is he emptied himself. Emptied himself of what? His nature of God. He considered equality with God not something to be grasped. One of the things about our English language is, you know, we read these things and we put them together. But one of the things we need to do sometimes is go in to look at how else that word could be translated. Because there are other translations, and sometimes that's all you have to do is look at other translations to see how they translated that word. Because it's not just one for one. It's one aspect is Jesus did not hold on to God, or he chose not to hold on to the things of God, his godliness. He let go of all of that to be poured into this. He became what? Nothing. What did he become? Us. He became human. He became nothing. So in this idea of trying to figure out how all that works out, what did Jesus know about his divine nature? I mean, just start reading N.T. Wright, and he never ends on this stuff. And it still wraps your mind upside down going, what did he actually know about his divinity? And then we ask ourselves, well, we really don't see Jesus doing anything miraculous until something happens to him. And what happened to him? When he's baptized. And he's, what happens to this cup? It gets filled with what? The Holy Spirit. And now it seems that with the Holy Spirit upon his baptism, he is now filled with something that he abandoned before. And now the ultimate things of God can be done in him, through him, for us. Us. Who are trying to grasp, how can that be? Us who look at the vessel and think, well, I'm not good enough for God to fill this thing because I know what I've done in my past. And God says, I don't care about what you've done in my past. I want to let you know what I'm going to do for you about your future and your present. So these are the things that we have to realize about Jesus, what he has done. And in this passage of Scripture, one of the things he says, this gospel that Jesus has proclaimed to us, it has shown us how to live worthy. Worthy? What do you think that means in terms of relationship? How do you live worthy in a relationship? Any ideas? If you're in a relationship with someone, what kinds of things will you do and what kinds of things won't you do for the sake of the relationship? Are there things? Like what? You'll respect the person and the relationship, and your behaviors will align with that respect. We'll trust. We'll sacrifice for the other. I heard some other things. It's not about me, me, me. Yes. So it's not that you're trying to, in reacting or loving back, you're not trying to earn their love. That's something you've already got. Or you're not trying to earn their friendship. That's something you already have. But one of the things we also know in those relationships, we have to let go, especially in a marriage relationship, we have to let go of all the other relationships we could have to hold on to that one relationship that we find most important. And then from that, we start acting out of that one relationship for the other. Not to make sure they don't leave us, but because they love us and we love them. What do you think it would be like if the only reason you were in a relationship and acted loving towards someone else is so they wouldn't leave? Wouldn't last long. Or it would last really long, and that person would say, I've got you exactly where I want you, and I will make you do whatever I need, and it will be all about me, 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 and your job in this world is to serve me, me, me. But one of the things that's interesting, for Jesus to become our Savior, he had to let go of one thing so he could become and grab on to something else. And that's what Paul is saying here in Philippians. The things that we need to let go of so that we can grasp on to things that are so much better. But it's kind of like swinging on a trapeze. Could you imagine doing this, being a flyer on a trapeze? Your job is these two people are swinging back and forth. And someone else has you by the hands. And all of a sudden, one of these times, they're going to let go, and hopefully you're going to let go too, because when they take off their grip, the only thing that you have a connection to the other trapeze is your grip. So the strength to hold you onto that bar has been just cut in half. Do you have the strength to hold on your own? Probably not, especially with the forces of a swinging trapeze. But how many of us would go to a circus to watch a trapeze act where the person just hung on to the person and they just swung back and forth and then they went, ta-da! We would say, well, that's good because I wouldn't go up there. But I was expecting a little more. Yeah. So what that person has to do is when they're in sync, they let go. And all of a sudden, there's no turning back. Well, see, that's the problem the Israelites had in their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. God had told them, don't look back. Same with Lot's wife. Don't look back to what was. Look ahead to what is and what will be. And then the question is, how often are we more than willing to look back at our failings, our faults, our shortcomings that are based on our strength to hold on to something that we think is so valuable? And God has his arms outstretched, ready to catch us. And we've let loose, or maybe we're holding on with one hand on the other. What kind of an act would that be then? Okay, all of a sudden, you're a triangle. And you either have to let go and go down to the net, or you guys are stuck. How many of you feel stuck because you're so connected still to your past weak life? That you will not let go of your faults, your shortcomings, or even maybe your dreams for your life and who you think you should be. Rather than letting go and let God define all that. Because when you let go and let God do these things, he will do things beyond this little cup. Because we've emptied ourselves and now we allow him to do in us, through us, for the world what he wants to do. But that's scary because we have to let go of one to grab on to the other. But what he says in this passage of scripture, he says, I'm going to show you how to live worthy, how to live swinging, connected with God, knowing that God knows that you're going to be tempted and tried and fall short at times. He knows that. That's why we are so desperately in need of his grace. But because we're in relationship with God, he doesn't let go of us when we fall short. Because it's not about our ability to hold on to him. It's about his ability to hold on to us and our desire to stay in hold of him. That's what it's about, folks. But Satan wants you to think that you're swinging with the Father, and as soon as you mess up, he's going to say, you're not good enough. That's the voice of the liar. God already knows you're not. That's why his son came here. And when we abandon that, we're able to hold on to something else. He says this gospel tells us not only how to conduct ourselves, but he also says this good news helps us find a community, a people of purpose that is beyond just the temporal. But see, our culture today is so divisive. It's putting in barriers between people. I mean, in the social media stuff, you don't have to just listen to the news. You can turn on anything and find people who are lambasting other people for all kinds of reasons. I read one fellow's post on Facebook the other day that he says, I'm done. I'm done posting on Facebook because I can say nothing without someone blasting me for what I say. That's our culture today. And it's everywhere. And you know what that does? It divides us. It pushes us away from one another. And then we think, well, man, if they're blasting that person for that, man, I got a whole bunch of stuff that people could blast me for. So I'm not going to talk to anybody about anything. I'll put on a mask to try to make people think I'm something so they won't reject me. And then I'll have this quasi connection somehow, some way, but I'll still feel alone. That is our world today. But God creates the church to kind of push all that back if we allow it, if we let go of our old ways of thinking about ourselves and others, realizing we are on a trajectory to become something. He says this gospel will help us be unwavering, give us that sense of security. He says we'll have this assurance of being signposts of the world, like Jesus was a signpost pointing to the Father. As we allow him to pour into us more and more, we become signposts to the world as well, saying this is a better way. You want to hide, you want to disconnect because everybody's jumping on your back, but not in the kingdom of God. But see, then that's where we have to work on us being worthy of this relationship so that we don't continue to act like the world does. He gives us opportunity to believe in him. And he also says in this passage, he also gives you an opportunity to suffer. We don't want that. We want the good stuff without the bad stuff. And God says, yeah, I understand that. But guess what? This world is so full of bad stuff. You can't be good without the bad jumping down your neck and down your throat. You will be rejected. But the choice you have to make, who's more important? Whose rejection matters to you most? God's or any other person in the world? Because you make a choice every day. And you cannot sit there and say, I will not choose. You choose every day. We choose in the way we think about ourselves. We choose in the way we think about others. We choose in the way we think about God. But we have to understand this God and who he is. What did he do? He says we have this unity in Christ to encourage us, to comfort us. He shares his spirit. He gives us tenderness and compassion. These are the things that he has done for us. Jesus came down to live as an example, is what we hear in this passage. Abandon the things that the world says are important and cling to me. Because I cling to the Father. Let go of what the world says is most important and listen to me speak to you of how you are important in the kingdom of God, but not overly important. Because that's the challenge too. In our world, because we feel we're devalued, we do anything we can to lift our own value in the eyes of other people. And that's tricky too, because then other people can withhold themselves and keep making you do things for them in hopes that you value them. What a trap that is. But God values us because we are his children. Look at the things that Jesus did. He paid a ransom. You know what a ransom is? Right? Something's been taken hostage. They said, you're not going to get it back until something's paid. Can the one in the hostage position do anything to earn their freedom? Can they pay for their freedom? No. Jesus pays for our freedom. He is the one mediator who gave himself in our place. This ransom that he pays, he did it through his blood, which means it's through his life. So not only did he pay the ransom, he redeemed us. And this redemption isn't just a temporary redemption that we might go back into it, but it's an eternal redemption if we want it. Because that's the one thing about a relationship is if you continue to live a life worthy of this relationship and want it, it's not because you have to, it's because you want to. And like Adam and Eve, we can always retreat and go back to not wanting to anymore. He redeems us from an empty way of life. Isn't it interesting that these writers so long ago identified life as being pretty empty and pointless? And we think we're just figuring that out ourselves? There are good things in this world, in this life that God created, but we have to keep them in priority. Those things will not save you. Those things will not redeem you. They cannot pay the price for your value. But if your value is in God, you don't need all those things to make you feel good. Those are just add-ons that God gives us to enjoy the life that He has given now in sight to the future. He's redeemed us from the wickedness to purify those who are eager to do good, he says. So the relationship is both sides. Oftentimes we think it's just God snatching us out of this world and saying, you're mine. And you say, oh, who are you? I don't even know you. No, it doesn't go that way. God calls. Jesus calls. He knocks. And when we seek, we find. And if we open the door, He will welcome us in. So it's both sides seeking one another. It's relational language. He destroys the devil's work. The devil no longer has us in his grasp. We are redeemed from the curse. And oftentimes we hear these Old Testament passages of blessing and curses, and we often think that whenever I do something wrong, I'm cursed by God. But what does it say here? Jesus does what? He redeems us from the curse. We're not cursed anymore. But if you want to continue to believe you're cursed, who's the one that's speaking loudly in your ear? It's Satan. It's not the Father. Jesus triumphs by the cross. The thing that showed his ultimate weakness as a human being, where he could have displayed his ultimate power as a divinity, in the cross, in the shedding of his blood, he ransoms us. But in that, when Satan thinks he's won a victory, the victory is Christ's. He turns it on Satan's head. And he breaks the hold of him who has the power of death, the Hebrew writer says, which is Satan. He breaks his power. And now we're united with the one who has power. And by his death, he has purchased us. So when you go out and buy something, whose is it? It's yours. So when you allow him to purchase your life, whose life do you have now? It's not your own. But see, that's what we want. We want God to purchase our life, but we want to still be the Lord of our life, the God on the throne. Jesus says, you were God on the throne for so many years. Where did it get you? Let me be the God on your throne, and I'll see you where I will take you. But we're so afraid that we won't be good enough. And God says, that's because you're not. I'm the one who fills you. It's not the cup. It's what fills it. But we so often think about the cup. We are bought at a price, and that price is his blood, his life. He's our appeasement, our atoning sacrifice. He covers us with his blood. One of the things the scriptures say is that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. There has to be death to replace death. So then there can be life. Jesus offers his life into death so that our death-filled life can be life-filled. And we're clothed with him in baptism, like priestly garments, no longer objects of wrath, but children of God, providing reconciliation with God, he does for us. We were enemies, but now we've been brought near. His blood destroys the barrier. All this is from God through Christ. So what part do we play in this redemption story? What do we do? Well, we're told in the passage that Jeff read is we need to be like-minded to Christ, that we love, that we strive for unity, that we're humble, that we value others and their interests, that we serve and let God exalt. We don't serve to be exalted, because anything we do is just us being available. What is done is through him. We don't grumble. We don't argue. We don't complain, because who does that? All the people that are trying to do it their own way. they grumble, they argue, they complain because they're trying to assert their power and feel better. But you don't need to assert your power if the God of creation says, "You're so precious to me." We become signposts in the world. And in a change in our relationship status should then transform the attitudes and actions towards God, to go towards God, ourselves, and others. So what do? We listen to God's voice. We listen to God's hope. Which means if we're attuned to Him, we have to shut off the other side that is listening to Satan's lies and Satan's discouragements. You first have to be able to identify those things. But because you've been listening to those things for so long, is it that it's so easy to hear the negative about yourself and others that hearing the opposite voice just doesn't seem right? That's what we have to break, and we can only do it through God. We stop focusing on what we were. What were we before we were in Christ? Sinners, we're lost. We're wanderers, trying to find a home and have none. But we have to look at what we are. And so many times I hear people talking about what they were rather than what they are. They're still playing in the hand of Satan. They're still viewing themselves from the eyes of Satan rather than viewing themselves from the eyes of God. You're redeemed. You're saved. You've been purchased. You're God's child. Do not demean anymore yourself or others. Because many other people are trying to be also what we're trying to be. And many don't even know what they need to be. So therefore, we strive to become role models of what could be for them. But that comes from as God is pouring into us, it's flowing out. And not worrying so much about if you can do it. It's no longer about you being perfect. It's you being available. Are you available to God? Will you let Him use you? Will you let go of all the things Satan has said about you that you continue to say about yourselves that are lies because Jesus has redeemed your soul? That He has said, "You are now my child and you are on a destination to eternity with me." Can you hold on to that and let go of the trash and the garbage that holds you back and makes you continue to make you feel bad about yourself? Can you do that? You can't do it alone. Can't do it without Christ, and you can't do it without help. Will you be humble enough to ask for that help? So as Jesus has become what we need, Paul says, "Become all things to all people." I have become all things to all people, he says, but what he doesn't say, I have become like all people. We go into people's lives who live in ways that we might disagree with, and we have to say that's okay, that's their life, their choice. But we allow ourselves to enter that with them so that by our life we can give them a different way of being. That's what the gospel good news message is all about. So ultimately the question is, one, if you haven't decided to follow Jesus, will you? If you have decided to follow Jesus, how well are you following Him? Are you following because you're afraid to go to hell? Or are you following Him because of Jesus' death, you're not? That's the difference. And that will change everything about what you think about yourself, what you think about others, and what you think about God. You're not scratching yourself into heaven because He exalts you into heaven through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. need the prayers of the church. That, man, we got to be unified, be humble, and serve one another in this way. But whatever your need is, this is the place. And now can be the time, or find me later. But whatever your need is, you can come now as we stand and give God praise.
I have decided to follow Jesus.